I always feel so insufficient to preach his word when you hear a song like that, and you think, that song says more in 3 minutes than I could possibly say in 43 minutes. It's just such incredible truths. I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. We're continuing in our series in Genesis, looking at Abraham and the school of faith. This morning is Genesis 24. It's a long chapter. We'll read the first 28 verses to get a feel for the chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. If you didn't bring your Bibles, the verses should be on the screen. Let's look at God's holy word, Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all he had, "Please, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camel kneel down to outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand, and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied the pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. We are your people. Speak to us. May we receive your word with gladness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I encourage you to have your outlines nearby. We'll refer to them throughout the lesson. As a history teacher, I made a habit of giving my students biographies, and I would tell them certain websites they could go to for research, and then they would work on it for a couple of weeks, and they would turn it in, and there'd be times I might encourage their studies and encourage their writing, and I might say, maybe if you only have 3 or 4 pages, you want to be more selective of the information you put in. Even though that's true, even though that really happened, if this is the person you're talking about, maybe this should be the focus, and this should be what you'd highlight instead of choosing that. As Moses is here writing a God-inspired biography on Abraham, maybe some of the things that he chooses for this biography I wouldn't have chosen. He chooses God's call of Abraham, and that makes sense. Of course you'd choose that. He chooses the covenant God makes with Abraham, and that makes sense. Of course you would choose that. He chooses the miraculous birth of Isaac, the struggles Abraham and Sarah had for so many years, and then God finally fulfilling that promise when Abraham's 100 years old. And of course you would choose something like that. But then he also chooses Abraham's struggles with his faith, in repeatedly calling his wife his sister when he's intimidated. And maybe I wouldn't have chose that. He chooses a land deal last week that Pastor Brian led us through. Maybe I wouldn't have chose that if I was choosing. And then we have this chapter before us, chapter 24, very, very long chapter, very, very long record of the accounts with a nameless servant. We never see his name in this chapter, and commentators speculate, but I think intentionally we don't see the servant's name because it's not about him. And goes into all of this detail. And again, would I have spent this much time on this account? Probably not. But I think as Abraham's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's teaching us a very powerful lesson. Because we're going to see in this passage the providential hand of God in guiding and directing all of this. And the words that Moses uses about the servant being led, those are the exact same words Moses uses when he talks about the Israelites being led through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Very intentional wording. I believe there's something that the Israelites originally receiving this letter, and you and I need to see. God's hand is not just on the big events of his people. It's on the trivial events of his people. God's always in control and always guiding and directing things according to his perfect plan. So we have a very long chapter. Sometimes I think Pastor Brian messes with me, giving me 67 verses to cover in one sermon. But let's go through this wonderful chapter, Roman numeral 1, we'll call it the oath. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, it seems appropriate. We've picked on Sarah's age so much in this book, now we're picking on Abraham. Very, very old, Moses wants us to see. Too old to do what he would like to do. Abraham, as the loving father, he would like to play a more active role in his son's marriage, but because of his age, he can't, so he calls his most trusted servant, verse 2, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. We shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So first we've got the unique cultural aspect with the oath, put your hand under my thigh. We probably wouldn't do that today, but the guys could probably say, no matter what part of this I'm on, there has to be a lot of trust if we're going there. And so this was a definite, by taking this oath, both sides were showing, I have the utmost trust that this will be done. I'm taking this very, very seriously. And Abraham's very serious request, Isaac needs a wife, because this promise is for multiple descendants, and that hasn't happened yet. So he needs to be married, but he can't find a wife from where we dwell. So we're already seeing, and we're going to see this over and over again throughout the Bible, the dangers of marrying in the Old Testament, the dangers of marrying outside the Jewish community. In the New Testament, the dangers, it's forbidden for a Christian to marry a non-believer. And so this isn't a cultural thing. This isn't a ethnic thing. The warning to the Jews, don't marry someone not from that tribe because they look different than you. It's don't marry someone not from this tribe because they have a different God. You are the chosen people of God. You worship the one true God. So it's of the utmost importance that you marry someone who has the same God as you. And so we see that there's only a few references of the many, many we could have chosen. Or Deuteronomy, where God says straight up, you will not marry from outside. And then we see 1 Kings 11. That's Solomon's account. The wisest man who ever lived, according to 1 Kings, did what God was frowning down upon and started worshiping the wrong gods because he was pulled and swayed by his foreign wives. Ezra, as he is building towards a revival, he's furious that when they were in Babylonian captivity, so many men took foreign wives. Then we go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we have that verse, don't be unequally yoked. So the author, Paul, uses this almost obscure reference in the Old Testament. It's about animal cruelty. Don't have an ox and a donkey yoked together because they work at different speeds. They work in different ways. You're unfairly treating those animals by putting them together, having them work for the same thing. And Paul brings that into the Christian community. You as Christians don't be unequally yoked. And we'll use that passage specifically for marriage, but in context, that's not talking about marriage, it's talking about fellowship. You as Christians, your deepest relationships must be with other Christians. The people you truly trust in this world must be other Christians. To do otherwise is to be unequally yoked. How could you lean so much on someone who can't even worship the right God? So of course that then carries over into marriage. How can two become one when only one of you worships the one true God? This is of the utmost importance, and we're seeing the foreshadowing of those things here with Abraham. We can't marry the wrong people. Isaac needs to marry someone from the right family who will worship the one true God. The man, this nameless servant, he asks a very important question in verse 5. What if the woman doesn't follow me back? Can I take Isaac? So the utmost respect to this man. Before he's not frivolously making this oath. Yeah, sure, Abraham, whatever. He wants to know what he's committing to. What if she doesn't follow? And Abraham says the very serious words. Isaac can't go there. Abraham is remembering, and you have some references throughout Genesis. Abraham, it's in Roman numeral 1, letter B, Genesis 12, 7, Genesis 13, 15, Genesis 15, 18, Genesis 7, verse 8. Over and over and over again, God tells Abraham, this is the land I covenant to you. I promise to give to your descendants. So Abraham has that in mind. If my son leaves, he may never make it back. So it's of the utmost importance, not only that my son gets married, but that my son stay here, to stay in this land that God promised us. So, but then he does show that kindness to the servant. He believes with all of his heart, God's angel is going before him and is going to make his way prosperous. But he says, if the lady won't come back, you're released from your oath. So with that, the servant commits to this oath and he goes on his way. This leads to Roman numeral 2, the prayer. You have this in your notes as well. The servant takes 10 of his master's camels. He travels to the land of Mesopotamia. His camels are ready for water. Then verse 12, here's his prayer. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. We'll stop right there. How wonderful this is. The servant has been faithful to his promise to Abraham. He gets there and he realizes, now what? What's the first thing he does? He prays. So he gets down on his knees and he prays to the Lord. And you can't see it in the English, but that word in verse 12, show kindness to my master Abraham. That word kindness is the word hesed. If you have a really good memory, Pastor Brian led us through some sermons and drew out the beauty of this Hebrew word, covenant loyalty, or a loyalty to a covenant relationship. So much love, so much seriousness rooted in God's covenant that it will show forth in pure love, pure mercy, pure kindness in the situation. So he's drawing out this huge covenant word, show covenant love and loyalty to Abraham, the one whom you formed a covenant with. Verse 13, the servant continues, behold, I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. My grandpa is a prayer warrior. He has... how many grandkids does he have? 530, I don't know. He's got a ton of grandkids. He starts every day and ends every night praying for them by name, for praying for his grandkids, praying for his great-grandkids. And he tells me, I learned to pray specific prayers. And what we're seeing here is about as specific a prayer as you can be. God, I'm going to ask a question of a woman. I put myself in the best place I can think. When I ask for water, let the woman who answers in this way, in this kind way, let her be the one that Isaac is supposed to marry. Look at God's grace with this prayer. Verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking. In our culture, before he said amen, here he is praying, God, you guided me to this city. Let your hand be on my journey. Please bring the woman from the right family who will answer in this way. And before he gets to amen, God providentially allowed her to leave her house at the right time, come to the well at the right time. So when he looks up, he says, there she is. Amen. And he sees this woman. Her name is Rebecca. She is of the right family. He doesn't know that yet, but he does notice that she's very beautiful to behold. When the Bible mentions appearance, it really means it. When the Bible says Eglon was fat, it really meant it. When the Bible says Rebecca is very beautiful, it really, really means it. So she catches his eye. We learn she's a virgin, which is very important. Then we're going to know when she has her babies. It's of Abraham's lineage, of Isaac's lineage, which is so important with to God's covenant to Abraham. She's of the right family, and she's kind. Because when the servant asks for water, she says, let me get some for your camels too. And this isn't just turning on the spigot. She's going to the well. So she's going to the well. She's dropping the bucket. She's pulling it all the way up and filling what she's got, bringing it on her shoulder, bringing it out to where they get it. She feeds him. She feeds the camels, 10 camels. She's going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth out of kindness. She truly has a servant's heart. What a good thing for the nation of Israel. Then he asks where she's from. Let's go down to verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and says, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? We've talked about hospitality and talked about the culture of kindness and hospitality several times already. So he's asking would have been a normal request of that time, and by showing the gold, he's saying, I'm not going to be a drain on your family. If you do show kindness, I can pay to cover whatever we might, what my servants and the camels might take. And that's where he gets the word, verse 24, she says, I'm a daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore in a whore. She's from the right family. Verse 26. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. That's the right response to an answered prayer. Verse 27, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The God of Abraham is the God of Abraham's servant. And if we're talking about Abraham's line, this man has nothing to do with Abraham's line. He's not a family member, he's a servant. But when God calls Abraham out of the land, calls Abraham out of the worship of the wrong gods, and says, come here and worship the one true God, and as Abraham brings his servants, he doesn't just bring them to a geographical location, he brings them by God's grace to a saving knowledge of the one true God. And this humble servant, whose name we don't need to know, he fulfills what God has called him to. He fulfills what he promised to Abraham. And when God answers this man's prayer, he worships. If you have your notes, if you want to turn them over, the man is brought to Rebekah's family. And then comes a very, very long section where it's basically a repeat of everything we read. Verses 29 through like 48, it's almost a word-for-word repeat of what's been said. And there's a beauty to this. I remember reading this when I was younger. Why is he saying it again? We just read this. But in this account, as this servant is speaking to Rebekah's family, and you read this account, nothing is added, nothing is taken away, nothing is exaggerated. There's no reason to do any of those things. By just giving a word-for-word account of what God has done, Rebekah's family will have no choice but to believe God's hand is in all of this. So as the servant gives this blow-by-blow recap, we get to verse 49. Let's read 48, excuse me. So down to verse 48, the servant says, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord, and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. And then verse 49. So here's, now the servant has given the whole account. Verse 49, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He puts it in Rebekah's family. I believe God led me here. I believe this young lady, Rebekah, is the one God determined to marry my servant's son. And I've given you why I believe it. So if what I believe is true, then you have to accept that and you have to let Rebekah come back with me. So, am I right or am I wrong? You tell me. Because now it's in your hands. And if I'm right and she's the one, tell me and let's go worship. If I'm wrong and she's not, tell me, because my job's not done yet. And so he puts it out there. And then verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Undeniable. And by God's grace, this family accepts that, and they give the blessing for the servant to take Rebekah to marry someone they've never met. And that's faith. When we're talking about the school of faith, here is faith. God must be leading this. So who are we to get in the way? Praise the Lord for that. We, as a dad, I get this. We get down to verse 54. Then the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he, the master's servant, said, "Send me away to my master." Verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." My daughter's name is Rebecca, so I can see this. So if somebody gave me God's plan, whoa, God's doing that. Praise the Lord. She's going to marry a godly guy. Like, all right, let us take her tomorrow. She's been in my house for quite some time. Give me a minute. But the servant has this mindset that we see throughout Scripture. If God's hand is in it, don't delay me. Abraham's near the end of his life. He needs to see this come to fruition. God's clearly guided this, so don't put any roadblocks. Let's go. And so he's got that heart. He's got that mindset that, again, we see in other passages. Elisha's the most obvious one. Elijah and Elisha are going, and both Elijah and Elisha know Elijah's about to be taken in a chariot up to heaven. And so they're on their way walking to the mountain they're supposed to, and there's all these prophets coming. Elisha, tell us what's going to happen. Elisha, let us know. And Elisha keeps going, leave me alone. My focus needs to be on Elijah because something amazing is going to happen. It's for me, not for you. So he's pushing prophets, holy men. He's pushing them aside because he's got this mission from God and he's got to go. So this servant has that same mindset. Verse 56, don't hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so I may go to my master. Verse 57 and verse 58. So they said, we'll call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. Which is a really important part because we are seeing what probably falls under the category of an arranged marriage. And we as Americans, maybe that's like the most hideous thing in the world to us. And we look down on it, and what we're seeing in this, Rebecca is very much willing. She's also seeing God's hand in this, and she says, let's go. Let's do this. And she's got, even, again, with her love for her family, recognizes if God's hand is this right now, let's go right now. On her way out, they bless Rebecca. Verse 60. They being the family, before she leaves, I think I keep hitting this with my suit. I'm very sorry. Should I move this? Are we okay? I'll just stop moving. Verse 60, they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Look, let your eyes look at that blessing from Rebecca's family a few times. There's one thing that to me is missing from this blessing, Rebecca. The focus of this blessing is not Rebecca, it's her descendants and their descendants and their descendants and the children's 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 children and the growth and success of this family. I'm going to point to myself, my generation, those people who had the distinct honor of being born in the 80s or into the 90s even. There's an amazing display of selfishness in their hearts. And so many people of my age are refusing kids. Kids will slow me down. Kids will keep me from the life I want. I want this promotion. I want to travel. I'm not really good with whatever, fill in the blank. But so many people of my generation are refusing God's call to be fruitful and multiply. And unfortunately, it's even trickling into the Christian community. I have a responsibility to God and to my wife. There's some people that, according to God's providential hand, can't have babies. And this obviously isn't talking to them. And my heart breaks for those families. But there's a call in Scripture to be fruitful and multiply. And we as Christians, we need to embrace that. And I love that we hear babies crying during the worship service. I love that we see kids running around the sanctuary after service. I love that the young people have such an active role in setting this up every week. If one of them are missing, we're a mess. How does Landon do this again? Where does Avon put this plug? The fact that that we have young people so active, the fact that parents are investing in the youth in this room, that we're all investing in the youth by God's grace, that we're raising the youth to recognize this call from God. It doesn't stop with you. By God's grace, be fruitful and multiply and raise your kids in the ways of the Lord. And we see this all throughout the scripture, the beauty and blessing of children and of offspring. And so as Rebecca's about to leave, the family embraces that. If that's the covenant God made with Abraham, then it goes through you. And may God bless you and your children and your children's children. And she leaves. And then we get to verse 62, and it could be a Hallmark movie. Because Isaac is out there praying and meditating, and the sun's just about to set. So the light is perfect. And he looks out yonder. And there come, you can just see the shadows. Is my servant returning? Is he returning successfully? And there's Rebecca. And again, the lighting is perfect. Is that the stud muffin that you told me about? And here it comes. At God's perfect timing. And this is when they meet. The servant wisely leads the way. Isaac, let me tell you about what God did. And there's the story. And there they are. And it's quick and it's simple, but it can't be, we can't ignore it. We got to read it. We go to verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Rebekah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. As we go through the book of Genesis, we're going to see their marriage certainly wasn't perfect. There were some stumbles. But they loved each other. So again, we can do the arranged marriage thing. It's unfair, it's forced, but in this situation, God's hand was on it, and they had a loving marriage, and praise the Lord for that. So this is the passage, so how do we apply this? Do we take it literally, and does Ricardo look for somebody, a beautiful woman who will take care of his camels so he knows who Landon should marry, or is there some other application that we should have? And let's look at God's providence, because I think God's providence is definitely to shine forth in this passage. So under application, letter A, let's recognize God's providential hand. Look at verse 27. I think these will be on the screen. Verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And then Rebekah's family also recognizes in verse 50, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. This is where we watch our vocabulary. We watch our train of thought. When something happens, do we give it up to chance? Do we give it up to luck? Do we give it up to fate? Or is our first thought, this is the hand of God? This is God's leading. This is God's direction. And if it's God's direction, if it's God's leading, then letter B, then God's to be praised for this. Verse 26. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And then again, 52, it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. What a beautiful response. God's hand of direction, his providential hand is on things, and it leads to worship. Last week, Pastor Brian, two or three different times in the passage, led us to Hebrews 11. And he read several verses from Hebrews 11. I didn't know he was going to do this, but we started the call to worship this morning with Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. And over again, going through Genesis, especially Abraham, I keep going back to Hebrews 11. If you're unfamiliar with Hebrews 11, you probably know it, even if you don't know the reference. It's a chapter about our heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. Okay, so the verses Pastor Brian read this morning at the beginning of our worship service about like a definition of faith and then how that definition worked itself out in so many Old Testament heroes. And there's a huge part on Abraham's life. So I keep going back every time we hear a sermon. Does Hebrews 11 talk about this account? So I've been kind of living in Hebrews 11 the last few months. And with this passage, do me a favor and turn to Hebrews 11. We'll finish there. This powerful, powerful passage, it does speak to faith and it speaks to providence. And when we get to Hebrews 11, we get down to verse 32, the author says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." So this is very much like the sermon, the pastor preaching a sermon who's way over time. There's people in the back pointing to his watch. He had so many more guys he wanted to talk about, but I don't have time. So I spent too much time on Abraham, but go at home and read about David and Jephthah and all these guys. And he gets there, and so he's going to kind of rapid through this. Verse 33, what do these men of faith, these women of faith do? "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." Wow. When God's providential hand leads to these things happening in heroes of the faith, and you and I as children of the faith, give him the glory. But the author's not done. What else happens to men and women of faith? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Sometimes God's providence is over the top amazing and wonderful, and our response as children of God is to give him thanks and praise. And sometimes God's providential hand breaks our heart. It crushes us. And it leads to persecution and mocking. And it leads to homelessness and starvation. And it leads to martyrdom. And it's still the providential hand of God. And he's still worthy of worship. I knew I'd be going in this direction of providence a couple of weeks ago, talking about the providence in this passage, and then my mind starts to wander. I wonder if there's somebody in the sanctuary and they need this. God's providence leads me to talk about providence at just the right time. And then last week happened. I said, oh, it's for me. And so many things just hammered me this week. Just soul crushing. And God's worthy of worship. God is in control. And we worship him. Let's read from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's in your notes. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And brothers and sisters, that's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, it's Thanksgiving season. You tell us in your word, in everything, give thanks. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And when you say that you mean us. We give thanks in everything because Romans 8:28 is still in our Bibles. And all things work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purposes. We praise you for the beautiful providence in this passage, bringing Isaac and Rebekah together. We're so thankful that you blessed Abraham's faithful servant, that you blessed the Israelite people in this beautiful marriage. We recognize, Lord, that you answer our prayers in the best ways. And in our very small congregation, there are some big pains. There are sicknesses and hurts and weaknesses. There are fractured family relationships. There are struggles with sin that seem to be never ending. And you're good. And all things will work together for good. We're thankful that not a single second of our lives has been outside of your providential hand. We're thankful that you are holy and righteous and also loving. We need that, Lord. This next week especially, may we give you the thanks that you deserve. May we give you the worship that you deserve as the providential God who rules over our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.